Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went up immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him for 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia, and was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. Well, Galatia is a region. It's not a town like Bandon or a city like Cork City. It's an area, so maybe like County Cork or Munster even. And where it is in current day Turkey. And that's where the Apostle Paul went on his first missionary journey, went through Cyprus and then came eastwards around that part and went to the places like Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Pisidian, Antioch, and those towns were in this area of Galatia, just to mention some that he went to on both first and second missionary journeys. But this is written sometime later to these people who've come to know the Lord Jesus. And Paul, in the first section, doesn't compliment these people. And that is unusual. Most of his letters give a compliment before giving something hard to say. But he skips the compliment and just gets right to it. He doesn't mince his words. It seems like he's so, I was going to say angry, but maybe that's the wrong word. He's so passionate, that's a better word, isn't it, to use, about what's going on here in Galatia. These people had had the word preached to them. They'd come to know the Lord as their Savior. There'd been a change in their lives. And then in verse 6, he was astonished that they were so quickly deserting the one who called them. Is that the Apostle Paul? No, that is none other than Christ. Have they turned their backs on Christ? And are they now saying there is no God? Are they living a life of sin, of wrong? How they want to and throwing off Christianity? No, they're adding something to Christianity. The message of Galatians is quite simple. Christ is enough. He is our salvation. He alone can save. And the Judaizers had come in to spread false teaching. Oh, didn't Paul tell you about circumcision? Didn't he tell you about this ritual or that ritual? We have to do this and that as well. And add it on to our Christianity, add it on to Christ. But it's Christ alone that saves. Can we do such a thing today? Yes, we can, can't we? Some people do it by leaving things out. Oh, this doctrine or something is hard to understand, it's hard to grasp, I'm uncomfortable with this one, we could leave it out. Or others add to it. Yes, you can be saved by believing in Jesus, but you have to add this, that, and the other, a whole list of rules and regulations. And sometimes even in our minds, this can be the case. If we've got up early and had a good quiet time, we feel that everything is well, God loves me, I'm his child. But how often though it might not be the case. You get up, everything seems to go wrong and all sorts of things happen and the day's half gone, you haven't spent time with the Lord, and well, does the Lord love me? Am I saved? We add to our salvation, whatever it might be, but nothing can be added to Christ. Christ is enough. On the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." And so they're adding to it. Paul gives them his hardest words in verse 9, and he repeats it from earlier. Is anybody preaching to you another gospel other than what you accepted? Let him be eternally condemned. Such strong words, such fierce words, and yet such true words. They have neglected, they have deserted Christ, deserted the gospel and turned to another gospel. And Paul says then in verse 10, and am I now trying to win the approval of men? Obviously not. Is he trying to appeal to these Judaizers to be their friend? No. And Paul seems to be somebody with very clear, a clear vision of all that's going on. There's one person he's trying to get the approval of, and that is God. He's not trying to please men, so he doesn't adjust his message to suit the congregation. Maybe he might change the way he approaches it, but the message does not change. The gospel does not change. And so he says, and his argument for it is that he is a servant of God. So he says, am I trying to win the approval of men or of God? We know what it is to seek a certain person's approval, don't we? If you're having a driving test or an inspection of something, you know that that's the person you want to please, as it were, that they can give you the approval that you've done satisfactorily. But he says he's serving God. So much so, he says, if I was still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. That's quite stark words, isn't it? We so often try to please other people, don't we? We like the approval of other people. But we like to be popular, like to be appreciated and friendly and so on. But Paul's like, I'm not trying to please men here. I'm a servant of God. And so he's going to say it like it is. And so he says that those false teachers, may they be eternally condemned, and their message with them, because it cannot save. Christ alone can save. In verse 11, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. So where has the gospel come from? Well, it's not man-made, is it? Sometimes we see labels on things, don't we? Made in China or wherever it might be. Made in that country. But where's the gospel from? Well, Paul says it's not from him, it's not from the apostles, it's not from this church or this group or that group or man in any shape or form. It is from God. It's the gospel of God, and God's entrusted it to him. And so it's not something that man made up. Verse 12, he says, I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. So Paul's argument here to these people is that it's not, as it were, his message. It's not a man-made religion. This is God. The gospel of God. And so his argument here is, yes, it's from God. This is God's message. It's not something we can add to or take away from. We accept it from God as who God is. Because God is... He's almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful. As Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But it was not possible. There is no other way for people to be saved than that Christ should come and die in our place. And so it's not man-made. It's God's message. many people were witnesses to what Christ had done. They had seen Jesus, they'd heard him teach, they'd seen his miracles. The Apostle Paul hadn't, as it were, seen Christ physically that we know of, but many people had. And so this message that Paul received isn't made up, but it is rooted in reality. Jesus was real. There were eyewitnesses who saw him, touched him, heard him. They saw him on the cross. They put him in the tomb. They met him after he came back to life again. They testified to his departure into heaven. And this is God's plan, God's way of salvation. It might sound a little bit dodgy, this, mightn't it? If somebody came in and said, I've received a message from God and it's not from any people or any group and I want to share it with you, you might think, maybe the elders would think, hang on a minute, let's just see who you are, where you're from. And so Paul, in a sense, isn't actually an isolationist. Yes, he does seem to be on his own and in what he does, where he goes. But he does later on share that he went to Jerusalem. He spoke with some of the elders, the apostles there, and it is the same message, the same gospel. It's the gospel of God. But it is rooted in reality. Jesus is real. Jesus is alive. And so that's where it came from. It came from God. He didn't consult with people, but he went to Arabia later, we're told, alone with God, taking time with him, in his word, in prayer, in meditation, maybe many things that the Apostle Paul was to unlearn, as well as the Apostle Paul was to learn. But where did Paul himself come from? Because the attack against the gospel was an attack also against Paul, because he had brought the gospel with him. The message of God, he was his servant, he was appointed for it, and so people had heard him and turned from their ways. And so where had Paul come from? Maybe these Judaizers were saying, didn't Paul tell you about this or that? Do you have to do this and that as well? And so Paul's arguing here, in some sense, in a defense of himself, but it's really a defense of the gospel. But showing that this is real, that God is real, that God has changed his life. So let's look at where Paul had come from. Verse 13, his previous way of life in Judaism. How intensely he persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. That was his life. He was very zealous for his religion. Thought he was very zealous for God, but discovered he was fighting against God. And as we know, that doesn't work, does it? As the Apostle Paul tried to stamp out Christianity, and on his way to Damascus, there, a bright light shone. He fell to the ground. The voice came from heaven. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul had a special revelation of God there on the road to Damascus. In verse 12, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. The Lord appeared to him. He was thinking, well, this religion could be nothing. Jesus couldn't be the Messiah. He died on a cross, and cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So he couldn't be the Christ. He couldn't be the Messiah. He couldn't be alive. Dead people didn't come back to life again. But there the Lord Jesus was speaking to him and showing him who he was. And Saul's life changed. Can read about it in the early chapters of Acts. The transformation, the changed life. So he's saying this gospel has come from God, but the change in his life has also come from God. No one else could do it. I sometimes wonder, what was the Christians' response to Paul attacking them, imprisoning them, and putting them to death? You get glimmers of what it might be. They seem to be fleeing from where Paul was going to, Saul was going to. maybe for a better life, maybe for freedom, maybe that they could escape persecution. How many of them were praying for him? That the Lord would change his ways? No one could change the Apostle Paul. Sorry, maybe we should put it another way. No one could change Saul as he was trying to destroy the church. But God could. Only God could reach Saul. And only God did reach Saul. Sometimes we hear people give their testimonies. They might say, well, I never heard the gospel from that church or from that place. And it's sad if it's true that maybe the gospel isn't preached in every church and every place. But Saul was there when Stephen was stoned. I don't think it's a stretch to think that he was hearing what Stephen had said before he was stoned. But as the gospel shared, it might just be like water off a duck's back. We might not realize it. We might hear it and know it intellectually, but it hasn't had an impact on our lives. We haven't had the realization that God is, that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that he calls us to repent, to turn from our sin, to trust him, to know him taking our sins away, of him being our Savior, of him being with us and leading us in life and preparing eternity and preparing us for eternity. But that change came to the Apostle Paul. The Lord came to the Apostle Paul. God seeks and saves those who are lost. To deny his message is to deny God. To deny the change that has taken place in Paul's life is to deny God's work in his life. Because only God could have done it. So I wonder, do we pray for people? The most unlikely people. The ones we think would never listen to the gospel. The ones whose language and actions and attitudes seem as far from God as possible. Even people around the world that are persecuting Christians. Because actually, God seeks and saves those that are lost. Saul on the road to Damascus. Christians couldn't believe it. When Saul's life was changed. But it was true. God changes lives. He transforms them. Do you remember the man who was born blind and Jesus healed him in the temple? Well, when the scribes and Pharisees and teachers of the law came, they saw this man standing there that had been born blind and they could say nothing against it. They knew him. The people knew him. They saw this transformation. Saul is saying, I knew all about the law. I lived the law. I was the law, as it were. The law cannot change people. The law cannot save people. Don't go back to it. It's like somebody who's in prison and then they've been set free. They're not going to go, actually, I want to go back to prison again and be locked up. No, he's saying, if Christ sets you free, you shall be free indeed. The gospel is good news that our sin is taken away. We're friends with God. We're righteous with his righteousness. And we keep on following him, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Sometimes we sing the hymn, don't we? And can it be that I should gain? There's a lovely verse in that says, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Saul's life before was in prison, but he'd been set free by Christ. This is good news for him. He didn't need to keep the ritual aspects of the law. Christ had fulfilled it and came to be the Savior of the world. He knew the traditions of men. It isn't ignorance that he didn't tell them about it. It's because they've been set free from it. So don't go back into dead religion, into our works, but trust Christ and his grace. In 1 Timothy 1, Paul writes about his testimony this way: I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, even though I once was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Did Saul deserve it? No, he didn't. Do we deserve it? No, we don't. But sadly, many people seem to think, I'm okay, you're okay, we're not too bad. Saul was bad. But God can change Saul, and God can change us. Paul carried on in 1 Timothy 1. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And we can thank God for the work that he did in Saul's life. But look at verse 15. God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace. It's all of grace. We can't deserve it. We can't earn it. We can't pay God back for it. It's all of grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. But notice that God called me. He set me apart from birth, Paul says. God's work began long before we ever thought about it. For our salvation, in bringing us to Christ. And the important thing is clear, that God did it. Salvation is of the Lord. And notice that God did it through Christ. But Saul was saved to serve. It's a divine call by grace. It's a divine revelation. He revealed his son in verse 16. To reveal his son in me. That God through Christ was reconciling the world to himself, and then that he should preach him, verse 16, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Verse 16 is a very special verse, I think. Maybe we shouldn't have special verses in Scripture, but it is special. Because to reveal his son in him, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? God revealed his son in him. Christ had come to be his savior, changed his life. God was with him. But then that he might preach him among the Gentiles. Yes, he went to the Jews first, but then the Gentiles, but presumably most of us, or probably most of us, are Gentiles. That includes us. That God had called him, appointed him by his grace to spread the good news of the gospel amongst those who are non-Jews. To Gentiles, to you and to me. To everyone, that we can hear the good news of the gospel. So it's God's divine commission for him. And it's for the glory of God there in verse 24. We've seen Paul as a persecutor. We've seen him as somebody who's been changed by Christ. And now he's proclaiming the gospel that he once wanted to destroy. That's some change in somebody's life. May our friends, family, and neighbors see Christ in us, hear of Christ, and come to know him for themselves. Paul's testimony here, he does it fairly briefly. There's more to it than he fits into these verses here. But he was very religious, but he was lost. He was blind to the things of God, and he was dead spiritually speaking. But then the Lord met him, and the Lord changed him. Later on in Galatians, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And God commissioned him and his life to share this good news, this gospel with others. He was astonished that they'd left it, because it is good news. We could never work for our salvation or earn it. He went alone to be with God there in Arabia. But then he had fellowship, as he said, here. He went back to Damascus, where he had gone after he met Christ on the road to Damascus, and seemed to spend some time there, 3 years. And then he went to Jerusalem, and he met Peter and stayed with him for 15 days, verse 18. And he saw James, the Lord's brother, or the Lord's half-brother. He's saying that he wasn't commissioned by people or by the apostles, but he was commissioned by God. Yes, he met these others. 2 of them he mentions, and only for 15 days. It's hardly long enough to get a theological degree in Christianity. 2 weeks and a day. He's saying this message changed his life. God changed his life. And he took this message to them in Galatia. It changed their lives too. But then they were going back on it. Don't go back. Don't desert Christ. Christ is enough for our salvation. And then as he went to Judea, notice they didn't really know about him. He'd not preached himself. Well, yes, he had preached himself, but the subject of his preaching wasn't himself. It seems unusual. Well, he does it a few times, doesn't he, Paul? He brings his testimony in. And a testimony is something very powerful. Yes, we have the word of God. But the reality of that word, as by faith, we take it, yes, to be true, apply it to our lives. As we take the message we hear about Christ, and by faith we apply it to our hearts and lives, we can know our sins forgiven, we can know Christ with us, we can know him as our Saviour, and then live for him in this world, wherever he calls us, whatever he calls us to do. And they didn't really know about him. Verse 23, they'd only heard the report. But how about this for a report of somebody's life? The man who formerly persecuted is now preaching the faith he tried to destroy. Paul has changed. Sometimes I think maybe we should change our names from before we were Christians and afterwards. Saul and Paul. Sorry, maybe I've got confused with them a bit this morning. One seems to be more his Hebrew name, one more Greek, maybe as he's going to the Gentile world. But there's been a change. The man who persecuted is now preaching the faith he tried to destroy. Something has happened in this man. God has met him. God has changed his life. And this message, this good news, has gone out throughout the many places that the Apostle Paul went. People heard it, came to know Christ. But he's telling them, don't go back into legalism. Love Jesus. Follow him. He is the Savior of the world. And notice what they did in response, verse 24. And they praised God because of me. Paul's life brought glory to God. It wasn't, look at me, look at how I have changed, look at all I have done. All things, he says in Philippians, and they are counted but dung that I might know him. God is knowable. Paul had met him. He is the Savior of the world. But I wonder about our lives. Do people give glory to God because of our lives? Do they see Christ in us, the hope of glory? Is he real to us? Do we know him as our Savior? Have we had that change in our lives? When I was in Sunday school, we used to sing a song, I met Jesus at the crossroads where the two ways meet. I wonder if we had that encounter with Jesus. And has there been that change in our lives? Maybe there wasn't such a change when we came to Christ. But we see here in Paul a testimony. Maybe we think, wow, wouldn't it be nice to have a testimony like that? But no, a testimony that we have can be a very real testimony. Even if we were born and brought up in a Christian home and had Christian parents and went to church, but have the things of God become real to us? Do we know him? People gave glory to God because of what he'd done in Paul's life. We can be thankful for Paul and all that the Lord did in him and through him. And may the Lord do the same thing in our lives, that we might have the faith to follow, trusting Christ alone and proclaiming him as the only way of salvation to a world that is lost, that is dead in the darkness of sin. But Christ came to be the light of the world, to dispel that darkness, and to change people's lives, and to save them forever. We're going to stand and sing our closing hymn now, which is, I Once Was Lost,